Began a new series of lessons last week in which we're talking about the blueprint for the church. Now, we have to keep remembering that this building is not the church, right? We are the church. The people of God are the church. If this building disappeared, the church would still exist because we would be here to worship God. And so we're thinking about what are the things that help us develop and grow a healthy church. And last week, we began talking about how faith is that central element that if you don't have that, there's no way you can have church. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to keep adding to that and seeing some things that help us develop this blueprint for a healthy church. And to do that, we're studying through the book of Ephesians, because when I read Ephesians, it feels to me less like a letter from Paul and more like a handbook for what church life is supposed to look like. And I think that helps us even now, 2,000 years later, though culture has changed, people are still pretty much the same. And Paul's instruction helps us develop this blueprint for the life of the church. Now, we want to add a second element to this blueprint. And to get there, I want to begin by asking a question. Where do the most important conversations, the conversations that really matter, where do they happen in your house? Lots of different, that's not the house. Somebody said car. Okay? Just kidding. It can be in the car. Car works. It sort of changed in our family. When our kids were younger, it felt like they always asked the questions that required an answer and some discussion at bedtime, when I was too tired to really talk about it. But when the questions come, you want to deal with it, right? So we would talk about it. And so those conversations tended to take place like in their bedrooms or our bedroom or something like that as we talked through important things. Now, I remember as a parent, and this sort of changed it, you know, you heard the importance of a family meal, right? You sit down, everybody's smiling at each other, complimenting the cook on how wonderful the food is, all that stuff. Well, it seemed like in our family, there was a period where we would do that, you know, the family meal and fix some food that we liked, and everyone would sit down, and I would think we were going to have some good conversation, and then somebody would say something, and then somebody would say something in response to that, and before I knew it, there was screaming and gnashing of teeth and slam doors. Now, maybe that's just our family. I'm being open and transparent with you, but if you want to join the club of miserable family meals, I'm the founder and president of that club. Maybe you know what that's like. But really, there comes a time when I think some of that changes. And families do sit down around meals, and it is different from any other time. And questions are asked, and relationship struggles, or, you know, what am I going to do with my life kinds of questions, or maybe they're faith questions that come alive in those moments, and we begin to share with one another, and it spills over into cleaning up, and then it spills over into the living room, or whatever else, and those conversations really do matter. They matter in the moment, but they also matter for years and decades. Even if it's in the car, it's okay. But we need to have them. And the next question is, where do the important conversations for our church take place? Now, there's different kinds of talks that we have. Like, I mean, you know, if it's a really personal matter, struggle in a marriage, parenting, money, work, I mean, if it's really just my life, like, that's one kind of conversation. And I want to set that aside, and maybe we'll come back to that another day. But those bigger questions that affect all of us, like, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? How does that actually work itself out? Like, when I go to work tomorrow, how does that look? And how do I keep my marriage strong as a believer in Jesus Christ? What does that look like? What do I do with my money? And how do we develop a healthy church? Those are really important questions that we as a church need to talk about. So how do we do that? And today I'd like us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and talk a little bit about that, because I think Paul answers some of those questions right in the middle of the chapter. And he begins with this. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And it feels like, well, maybe the world hasn't changed very much in the past 2,000 years because it feels like the days are evil right here and right now. I mean, we see some really messed up stuff in our world, and so did Paul. If you read a little Roman history, you'll find out it was pretty messed up. And when he looked around in his world, I'm sure it was just as shocking as it is today. And so Paul is telling the church here, listen, you got to live as wise, not unwise. And he's giving us a bit of a contrast there. And we've talked about the difference between wisdom and foolishness not that long ago. And Paul's bringing that back here in Ephesians. And he says, make the most of every opportunity. Now, I think Paul knows he's about to talk about worship, and we're going to get there in just a couple of verses. And what he's saying is, you've got a choice to make. You're going to have all kinds of opportunities come your way in life, and you'll have the choice. Okay, am I going to use this opportunity to give glory to God, or am I just going to coast along? Am I going to be too busy with work and family and sports and everything else that demands our time, or am I going to pause and use this opportunity for Jesus Christ? There's our choice. Now, I know good and well that there are plenty of times I have ignored the opportunities and missed out on what God had called me to do. And I bet lots of us have. And Paul says, listen, let's don't do that. He goes on. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will. So there's wisdom and there's foolishness, and wisdom has a lot to do with following God's will. Now, James tells us if we want wisdom, it's right there in chapter 1, pray for it, because God will provide it. And we've talked recently about how knowing the Lord, what the Lord's will is, and how we need to seek God out, both in Scripture and in prayer, to get that. Okay, we understand that. And then he goes in a direction that we probably weren't expecting in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Okay, we say, what does that have to do with all this find the Lord's will and seek it out and make the most of every opportunity? I get what he's saying, but it seems a little random. Here's what we got to understand, because Paul's culture was different from ours. Paul's coming from a Jewish perspective, right? Follow the law, 613 commands. And he's writing to Christians who were mostly Gentile, and they were pagans. And Paul lived in this Greek-Roman world and could look around and see basically what most people thought was anything goes. Just whatever you want to do, just do it. And they believed that if you drank enough or were under the influence of some other substance, then you would come in contact with the gods. That's a good reason to drink, right? I mean, you're going to God, right? That's what they were thinking. And you had this sort of special revelation from the gods if you got drunk enough, sort of a mystical experience. And once you had that, what you were supposed to do is to go down to the temple of the god that has given you this experience and have sex with one of the prostitutes who were there. This is an interesting approach to worship, right? Paul says no. I mean, that was as reprehensible to him as to us, because he's used to following the law. And he saw that and goes, hey, this is not how you get to wisdom. This is not how you learn what God's will is. That's not the right approach. In fact, that is diametrically opposed to everything that God would say. So now that you're not worshiping all those gods, listen, there's a new way to think about how you get to know God. Let me tell you what it looks like. And it begins in the middle of verse 18, where he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, a couple things there. There's sort of a pun in English, and it works basically the same way in Greek. Don't be filled with the spirits, alcoholic, and be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, okay? Literally, it says be filled by the Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit fills us with the things that we need for the moment. And I think that makes sense in this passage. So be filled with or by the Spirit. How? Verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot going on there. Paul says, listen, Be filled with the Spirit. And this is the way the Spirit sometimes fills you. You're speaking to one another, he says. And then he talks about worship. Now, a lot of times when we think of worship, it's always vertical, right? I worship God. It's between me and God. Even if we're in this room, it's sort of between me and God. And Paul says, when you worship, when you sing songs, sure, you're talking to God. He comes back to that at the end. But you're talking to each other, too. You're encouraging one another. You're reaffirming the truths that need to be said. You're having a conversation. And it takes three forms, he says. Psalms are first. Okay, we understand psalms because there's a book in the middle of the Bible that has 150 psalms in it. And for ancient Israelites, that was their worship book, their song book. And even for early Christians, they took that over because many of them were Jews, and they used these same psalms to worship this same God that they had worshiped as Israelites. And so it was carried over into the life of the church. And the truth is, we have other psalms in the Old Testament as well, some in Isaiah per se. We find them all over the prophets that would be used in worship and still can be. So that's psalms, and then there's hymns, and some people are like, I knew we should have been singing hymns all along, it says so right here in the Bible, right? Well, truth is, not surprisingly, music has changed a little bit in 2,000 years. They probably chanted most of these songs. That's our best. We don't have any recordings, right? But that's their best guess. And their hymns were, they were not the psalms of the Old Testament. They were songs that were written in their own day and set to music. But, of course, lots of religions had hymns. They had a religious theme. For Christians, it was about God and Jesus Christ, as he says later in the verse. So there are songs written after the Old Testament's written by Christians for worship. And then songs from the Spirit seem to be songs that God gave somebody in the moment, in the worship, to speak to the situation that was going on in that moment. That's never happened to me, but apparently it happened in the first century. So he says, speak to one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You're talking to each other. But then he reminds us, in the same breath, in the same moment, we're giving thanks to God and through Jesus. So this conversation is with each other, but we're also talking to God. So the Spirit fills us with all of this so that we can talk together about what matters most and talk to God as well. So when we ask the question, where do we have the conversations that really matter as a church? Well, a lot of times, it's right here. We might put it this way. As we worship, we speak to God and each other about the things that matter most. And you might say, well, it doesn't feel like a conversation, James, because you're doing all the talking. And there is some truth in that. But let's think about it. When we gather in this room, there are people who talk from up here. But we all speak when we worship in song. And that's what Paul's saying. We're speaking to one another. We're saying things that matter to each other about who God is. And we need to do that. We're affirming the kind of God that we worship, this faithful God. All that's going on. And then there are times when we pray, we're talking to God. And then there are other times when we open the Bible, whether it's me or someone else, and we allow God's word to speak to us. We've spoken to God, and God, through his word, speaks to us. The best sermons are not from the wisdom of the preacher, right? The best sermons, the truly good sermons, are from God's word. And that's what we need to learn from. That's the source. Because we're hearing from God. So we got this two-way conversation going, and then what do we do together at the end every Sunday? We have a meal. The bread and the cup are a symbolic meal for us as we stand before our Lord and share together, remembering what Christ has done. So we talk to God, God speaks to us, and we share in a meal. And that's worship. That's part of what it means to be filled by the Spirit of God. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to talk about the things that matter. And hopefully we do in this place. I mean, we don't want to just talk about some nice sort of positive thinking messages as we come together. We want to hear from the Lord and allow important conversations to sort of take place in this room. What do we talk about? Well, sometimes what we talk about is what God has done. What he's done for us, what he's done for all of humanity. We allow ourselves to think back and go, okay, at the very beginning, what happened? God created us in his image to reflect that image to the world around us. That's the kind of God we're talking about. He sustained our lives. And even in the face of our sin, God continued to love us, came to be among us, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and reigns over his kingdom even now. We talk about those kinds of things that God has done. And we remind ourselves over and over, this is the God that we worship. And we talk about the ways that God's been at work in our lives. I mean, in this room this morning have been people that, you know, at one time or another, maybe weeks or months ago, maybe years ago, we weren't sure they were going to be back in this room, and God has spared them. And we can think about marriages that we thought, that's not going to make it, and God was at work. We need to celebrate what God has done. And then we also think about and we talk about what God's called us to do. I mean, we are followers of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like for us to whatever's going on in life, choose Jesus first? Now, again, there are some of those conversations we're going to have in small groups and around our own dinner tables or maybe over the phone or whatever it is when it's those personal things. But the bigger picture, what does it look like? We open God's word and allow him to speak to us about what he's called us to be and to do. So if we're going to be a healthy church, one of the things that we need to do often is to worship together, to talk to God and to talk to each other and allow him to speak, to be the church. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for worship, and we're thankful that we get to come in this place and worship every week. And God, we want it to please you, but we also want to encourage each person that comes to this place and help us to do that well in a way that honors you. And God, we're about to worship again, and we pray you'll be with us. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's